But what I want to talk to you about today is God's overpowering purpose. God's overpowering purpose is what He has stirred up in me. As we come to a close of a new year, a close of a year, and move toward a new year, I should say, this week, Friday, will be the last day of this year, and this year, again, has been a very trying year, hasn't it? It's been, there's been a lot of cases with a lot of people, there's been a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache, there's been a lot of sickness, there's been a lot of deception, a lot of unpleasant things. So we're always excited to look to a new year, to turn the page, to get out the new calendar, and to get a fresh beginning. So I guess as I preach the last message of this year, I want, what God has put on my heart is to drive home the point that God has an overpowering purpose, that He is still in control. Whatever year we are in, time means nothing to our God. Our God is not bound by time. He is only bound by His purpose. And as long as we remember that and stay in Him and keep our hope in Him, not in the things of this world, but our hope in Him, we will be overcomers. Amen? All right, would you turn with me to Acts 26, verses 1 through 23. I know it's a lot to read. Acts 26, verses 1 through 23. Beginning to read in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our forefathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O King, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around about me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not obedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and all to Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we are your people and this is your church. And because of that, Lord, when you appear to me in the night and change my message, Lord God, I'm willing to do that. And so, Lord, this is where we are at today. You have breathed a different message into me. And I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to effectively proclaim that which your Holy Spirit is leading. That you would just put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less. And all to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So the vision Paul had on the Damascus Road was not a passing emotional experience, but a vision that had very clear direction for him. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. How many times has God shown us things in our own lives? How many times has he maybe given us a dream? How many times has he given us a vision? How many times has he whispered things in our hearts? And we go our way, and the excitement of it fades, and we go on with our life, and the things of this world choke that out, and we never follow through with anything or expect anything to happen. I am even seeing this happen right now. Even the prophets that have spoken prophetic words in the last 2 years or 18 months, you know, in that span of time, even they now are giving up and saying, oh, maybe I didn't hear God right. No, either you heard God or you didn't. And that's exactly why I gave a word about what's going to happen with the illegal election, didn't I? Yeah. Have you heard me renege on that?
No.
Do you know why? Because I heard from God, and I'm not going to give up on that. And so, when we stand on the visions that God gives, the things he speaks to us, that produces hope in us, even when we don't see it coming to pass yet. All right? Now, did I think that this was going to go this long before things flip over? No, I didn't. But guess what? I'm bound by time.
Yeah.
God's not.
No.
That's why we get disappointed when things take longer than we think they should, or than what we thought they were going to. We get disappointed because we're so focused on time. God's not. He's timeless. And guess what? Truthfully, so are we out of this body. If you're in Christ and you go to God when your life is required of you, you then will be timeless because you will live for all eternity with God. God's overpowering purpose will always come to pass, without fail. So Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Once we are born again, we should have visions of what Jesus wants us to be. Are you a born-again believer today?
Yes.
Are you truly a born-again believer? Then God is slowly speaking things to you. That begins from the moment you give your life to Christ. He begins to move in your life and beginning to steer your life and give you direction. He's been steering my life for 39 years already. He's been steering my life. Now, do I misstep sometimes? Yes, I'm human. I make mistakes sometimes. I think I'm doing the right thing, and I misstep. And then God's voice does not sound like the woman on my GPS unit that says recalculating. Somebody don't want to talk about it. His voice don't sound like that. His voice sounds more like
recalculating.
But the idea is the same. He loves us. And when we are sincerely following after Him with all of our might, and we accidentally think we're doing right, and we make a misstep, then listen for that still small voice that says,
recalculating.
And He will get us back in to the center of His perfect will. That is the best place for us to be. It is important that I learn to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. If I were not obedient to the heavenly visions that God has given me and the revelations that He's given me since I got born again, either this church wouldn't be here or somebody else God raised up would have done this. One of the two is what would have happened. Because God spoke to me very clearly in 1998 about starting this church in Fulton, Illinois. And I'm here to tell you that was scary. I was the guy everybody talked about because I was a druggie. And then God calls me to plant a church in the town that I was living that way. And still to this day, there are people that can't accept that people can truly change. And they say, well, I would never go to that church. Okay, there's plenty of other ones. But I would never go to that church. Why? Because I know how He really is. No, you know how I used to be. You don't know the guy that I am now. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old order of things has passed away, and the new has come. Amen?
Amen.
But that's just one example. God begins to direct your life if you will listen and obey and be obedient to the heavenly vision, if you will. Not to doubt that it can be attained. Did you know that as soon as you get a revelation from God, whether it comes by dream, thought impression, through the Word of God, whether it comes through vision, however it comes, the enemy is always right there to try to get you to doubt that that was God. Immediately, the enemy will attack you, attack your thoughts, and say, oh, that was just you. Don't you do that. You'll fall right on your face. Wayne, don't you close up the shop that you spent 16 years working your fingers to the bone to build up a business, and now you're in the driver's seat, finally got everything paid off, and you're in the driver's seat now. Don't you throw all that away. But God spoke to me to close it down and make myself available for ministry. See, the enemy was right there trying. Obviously, he didn't win. But all too often, he does win. He does in many people's lives. He wins. He is a liar and a deceiver. And if he can't get you to give up your faith, if he can't get you to turn from God completely, then what he will do is begin to operate in your life to bring doubts into your life. Like doubts, like he'll tell you, well, God could never use you. Look at all what you've done. God could never use you. Look at the way you've lived your life, you hypocrite. See, he's got all kinds of negative things to tell us to try to get us derailed. See, if he can't get us to turn completely from God, then his goal is to keep us from fulfilling God's will in our lives. If he can just keep us from fulfilling God's will. In other words, to keep us from reproducing spiritually. You know we are all supposed to reproduce spiritually? Into the highways and byways and bring the good news of the gospel to anyone that will listen. And we don't have to go out and bang on doors. Go down the street and bang on doors. That might get you shot today, to be honest with you. But if all of us just minister in that way in our circles of influence, it would cover the whole earth. If everyone ministered under God's leading in their circles of influence, everyone would be evangelized. Paul was not just given a message or a doctrine to proclaim in the beginning. He was brought into a personal, overpowering relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? It's good, very good, to be excited about church. If you're excited about the church you go to, it's great to be out there inviting people that don't have a church or whatever to come to your church if you're excited about your church. That's wonderful. But you know what's more important? Being so excited about Jesus that you can't talk to anybody without getting Jesus in the conversation. Isn't that right?
Yes.
We got to keep Jesus in the right place. Because only in Jesus is there hope. God had spoken when we gave this church a name, Gateway Faith Fellowship. We didn't call it Fulton Faith Fellowship. Why? Because God had put on my heart that it was going to be a regional church. It would cover all of Gateway. Alright? But then he also put on my heart, and it's on the bulletins. It has been since the beginning. That it be an oasis of hope. And it has. It has been an oasis of hope. And God is still building that in this church. Because he's building it in his people. When we come together and we unite our faith and our hope, then that hope radiates to people all around us. And when we leave here, it still radiates out of us. You know, when we are full of faith and hope, we are very dangerous to the devil. Did you know that? We are very, very dangerous to the devil when we are full of faith and hope. Because a person that has hope that is unfaltering is literally a magnet to people that are walking in hopelessness and despair. People will gravitate to you if you are a person that has a smile on your face and you have hope. Now, a person that truly has hope is not complaining about everything. Am I making sense? If you're going to put yourself out there and let everybody know you're a Christian, then you better act like it. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a whole arena there that comes into play. I had somebody tell me one time, I was talking to him about Jesus, imagine that. He said, well, yeah, I know somebody that talks about Jesus a lot at work. Always preaching to everybody at the time clock. But after he punches the time clock, then he's the first guy to go find a place to sleep in the plant. And he's the first guy to go and backstab everybody he works with. He's the first guy to schmooze the boss. He's the laziest guy on our shift. See, that's not right. See, we're told in the Word of God to do all that we do as unto the Lord. All. So in other words, we should be the best employees that the place has. We should always be putting out 100%. We should always be doing our absolute best. And we should not be the person that is backstabbing everybody at work.
That's right.
Because that's what happens. When people say, here you're talking about the fact that you need Jesus because he'll make you more like him. And they look at you and you're living that way. They say, I don't need any of that Jesus. Is that true or what? But thank God he has an overpowering purpose. Let's think about Saul's call for a minute in verse 14. In verse 14, it's God said to, Jesus actually, said to Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Now, what was he talking about? Well, obviously, God had been trying to deal with him and steer him. He was persecuting Christians. We read it together. He told King Agrippa, hey, I was zealous. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He said that. And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, that's an interesting word, so you've got to kind of have an understanding of some background there. First of all, a goad was a stick about 8 feet long with a point on the end of it used for handling oxen. It was used for handling oxen, and the way that worked was, they would, from what I understand, they would take that and they would poke the ankles of the oxen to get them to move where they wanted them to go. And if the oxen then would kick against that goad, were you listening? Now that's going to do some damage. That's a stick sharpened to a point. And you're doing this. And the oxen are getting rammy. Okay? And so they kick against the goads and they get bloodied up. All right? Well, that's what happens when Saul was resistant to God's call on his life. He had to take him down on the Damascus Road, a great light, and then speak to him, right? He took him down, all right? And he says to Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, it's awful hard when you resist me. I'm going to make it hard for you. Like the oxen that kick against the goad. It's a problem when you're resisting me, just like when the oxen resists what the handler wants them to do. So, also, the sayings of the wise are goads that prod thought. The sayings of the wise, I researched this, and back in that day, they had an understanding of the fact that the sayings of the wise were goads that prod thought. So in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, if you're taking notes, it says, the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings are firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. All right, so there you see it from the Word of God, that the words of wisdom are like goats. Words of wisdom in the sense, they're like goats in the sense that those words of wisdom are to steer us. How often do we hear words of wisdom? Maybe today, or last week, or the week before, we hear something in the message that really rings true to us, and we grab onto that, but then after a while, we kind of forget about it, right? That's why we need reminders. We need reminders from time to time. In verse 15 of our text says, then I asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Saul had been persecuting Jesus by persecuting all of Jesus' followers. He was persecuting Jesus himself. Remember, he said, I'm the one that you're persecuting. And he said in verse 16, after he explained these things, now get up and stand on your feet. You know, as I was reading this morning in the wee hours of the morning, those words hit me like a ton of bricks. Now get up and stand on your feet. What the Lord impressed on me is that phrase hit me like a ton of bricks, is there are way too many of God's people, those that profess Christ, that have been beat down by this world and they're laying down on the job. There are too many believers that have given in and are laying down on the job. Not that they have given up on the salvation that is in Jesus, but they have given up on living out the life that God has called them to live out. And God would say today to every single one of us, get up, stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Now get up and stand on your feet. Every single one of us. And God will give the victory. Whatever it is that is against us, God will give the victory if we will just get up and stand on our feet. The attacks of the enemy are real and they are relentless, aren't they? They come and they come and they come. You get hit on this side, you get hit on that side. One thing after another. It's all designed by the enemy to get us to give up. And we've got to get to the place that we have the resolve to say, Satan, you get behind me because you are nobody and my Jesus is everything to me. And he died and rose again to give me the victory. And my God has an overpowering purpose in my life, and I'm going to do the best I can to live that out. The rest of verse 16 says, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me, and what I will show you. Guys, when we get a revelation, don't treat that as the end of all things, no matter how awesome it is. Then act on what the revelation you have just gotten and look forward to the next one. Seek His face. Seek God's face with all your might, because He continues to give revelation. Guys, I hope you understand, when this stuff happens with my messages, I didn't go to bed last night and say, maybe tomorrow I'll shift things up a little bit. No, I was settled on the message when I went to bed that I had prepared to bring you today. And it had nothing to do with this. I was settled on that. But God had another idea. And I don't know who or how many people here today need this message, but I know there's somebody that needs this message, because my God led me to change my message, and it may have been for one person, and that's because He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us. And He has an overpowering purpose for each one of us. Verse 17, he goes on to say, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. God will rescue us from our own people. Sometimes we need rescued from our own people. Can I get a witness this morning? And you know what? Sometimes we need rescued from ourselves. Isn't that true? God delivered me when I came to Christ from myself because I was a really screwed up cat. And that's what he's in the business of. He's rescuing us from ourselves and rescuing us from our people. You got peeps? You got peeps? He will rescue us from the peeps that tend to keep dragging us down. You know, when I left the lifestyle that I was living when I got born again, for a long time, the phone would ring, people would hunt me. After I bought my shop, only 5 months after I got born again, people would stop there. People would go in the bar across the street and say, "Hey, Lewis, come on over, I'll buy you one or ten." I said, "No, I'm not living that way anymore. I'm not going to do that. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to live that way anymore." But you know, the enemy just kept trying and trying and trying. The phone would ring, sometimes 10, 11 o'clock at night, didn't it? For a while. This went on for months. The enemy did not want to let me go, man. He did not want to let me go. I had to get up and stand on my feet and take authority over the enemy in my life and in my home. If I hadn't learned to do that in those early days, I probably would not have made it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I probably would not have made it. And as a result of that also, I probably wouldn't have my whole family in church with me. More than likely, that wouldn't have happened. You see how the enemy works? But God had an overpowering purpose. And so now my grandchildren, my great-grandchild, my children, they're all here. Why? Because they're chasing after God. Verse 18, he says, "I am sending you to open their eyes." He says to Saul, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. This is the purpose I have for you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes." And that's what he said to me. "I'm going to send you into your hometown to preach the gospel, to bring a light in a dark place." And it was just hard for me to believe. But here we are. It's been almost 19 years. As you know, this coming April 5th will mark 19 years ago we had our first church service here. God's overpowering purpose. Has it all been easy? No. Frankly, there's been some pretty tough times. But we're still here. Praise God for all of you. See, my family and I don't make the church. We're part of the church. Y'all make the church. All of you. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. God's purpose is always to turn people from darkness to light. There is so much lying and deception going on in every level of government today. And I'm a scrapper. My nature is, I'll fight. That's just my nature. That's my detent. That's not always good. So you gotta have that reined in. See, I see see so many evil people that stand up there and say, well, I'm religious. Or I have faith too. And it drives me to insanity. Because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And I look at the fruit, and there's some serious rotten going on.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, so then that compels me, because I'm like, I see things really black and white. There's no gray areas in my life. It's either right or it's wrong. I don't have a lot of gray areas. That's just the way I'm wired. That's not always good either. But that's, I'm just telling you who I am. And if you've been around here for a long time, you know that's true. If you've known me a while, you know I'm a very black and white person. But here's the deal. Our God calls us out of darkness into light, and then calls us to share that light, to shine that light on the people around us. So instead of me, I'll use myself for an example, me saying, Lord, I'm sick of this, smoke them. Fry them! See, that's my nature. Bring it into them! Replace them with godly people. But what if we would pray that God would change their hearts and they would come to Christ, and then maybe he wouldn't have to smoke some of them. Maybe some of them would come to Christ and like I did when everybody said, not him. That can't be real because I know that guy. Right? Not him. I know that guy. But I changed. And if God can change me, as ignorant and stupid as I was, if he can change me, then he can change anybody. And God has an overpowering purpose. So my prayer is this. Lord, you know every man's heart. I don't like what's going on in these levels of government. And just at least the ones I'm familiar with and can pray by name. I'll spare you that today. Lord, you know every man's heart. And you know every man that will turn to you. And you know every man that will never turn to you. So Lord, what I'm asking you is you search the hearts of these people that are in leadership in our government, in our nation, and those that would have a heart that is pliable, Lord, I pray you would turn it into a heart of flesh, and that, Lord God, they would turn to you. And those that will never turn to you, strike them down.
That's right.
Remove them. For those of you that are new here, years ago I prayed that prayer over a gentleman that was a Satan worshiper and used to gather children from the trailer court down here in Fulton and would have satanic worship services at his house down near the trailer court. Well, one day that gentleman was walking out in front of my shop and I had the doors open so I could hear him, and he was stoned out of his mind. And he was dancing around like this saying, look at all the people with the plastic faces. Look at all the people with the plastic faces. And I knew him. I went through school with him. I went through junior high and grade school. I went through high school with him. So I knew him. And it depended what day you ran into him, what his name was. True story. He went by two different names. Just depended what day you were. But I called him by his name that he had when we were in school together. I said, what are you doing? And he turned around, and his eyes were just full of evil, man. He was standing out in the middle of the street in front of my shop right down here on Main Street. And I was standing inside one of my overhead doors. And he turned around and he stared at me with them evil eyes. He said, "Well, Mr. Christian Wayne." And he come walking over there and started talking to me, and he wasn't making any sense, so I kind of went back to I was doing a brake job. I went back and I started turning rotors and drums on my brake lathe, and he was standing there. All of a sudden, he reached out and he put his hand on my shoulder and he started speaking. It was not English language, it was literally demonic tongues. Okay? And I swatted his hand off of me and said, "Don't put your hand on me." And he went on his way. Well, by the time I got home that night, I was so dreadfully sick, it was horrible. I practically crawled in the door. I mean, not literally, but I mean, I could hardly navigate. I was so sick. And I told my wife, "Get the anointing oil. I had a curse put on me today." You remember that happened? And she went and got the anointing oil and prayed over me, and boom, that thing was broken. But I prayed after that happened, and I prayed the prayer I just told you. I said, "Lord, you know every man's heart. And you know what this guy is doing to the children in leading them towards Satan and away from God. You know what he's doing, and I don't know what else he was doing down there with them kids, but I don't think it was good." All right? I prayed that prayer. I said, "Lord, if he's never going to turn to you, I pray you take him out." And literally 2 weeks later, roughly, I took a hold of the newspaper. And on the front page of the newspaper, it had a picture in there of a building in Sterling. And it said, "Man struck by lightning." Well, let me tell you what happened. This guy had a sister that lived in Sterling, and he was out on the roof on the building putting an antenna up on the building. And there was not a cloud in the sky. It was clear blue sky. And when he had hold of that antenna he was putting up, lightning struck on a clear day and fried him. I mean fried him. He was electrocuted instantly. He never put any curses on anybody again. I told you that story because that's true life, true to life reality of how powerful our prayers are when we target them. And we're in the will of God when we're praying. It's always been very quiet when I share that story. Now, I'm not advocating praying for people you don't like to die. Please understand where I'm coming from. This went way beyond him casting something on me. The key was he was doing a lot of damage, and he was harming kids. Yes. So when I prayed that prayer, because I genuinely either wanted him saved or removed. Well, God saw fit to remove him. All right? God has an overpowering purpose. And what we will get in the flow of his spirit, we will see miracles happen. He said, "I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." That's what it says right there. From the power of Satan to God. Pray. Pray, guys. By name, for these leaders in our nation. Pray by name. Lord, save them. But you know their heart. If they won't come to you, remove them and replace them with godly people. Turn them from the power of Satan to God. Why? so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Right from his word. Right from his word. So Paul's response in verse 19 says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. In the last almost 2 years already, we have been threatened. We've been told you got to close your churches down. We've been told you got to do this. We've been told you got to do that. We've been told you need to get the shots or we're going to come door to door. I say, bring it on. My answer is this, King Agrippa, I've not been disobedient to the vision. This church will stay open. We're not closing this church again. The only reason it was closed for 10 weeks is because we didn't know what we were dealing with yet. But at the end of 10 weeks, I looked at my wife and I said, we're opening the church. For us to be told we can't have church is a violation of our God-given rights in the Constitution and Bill of Rights of the United States of America.
That's right. Amen.
And that's the way that works. We will have church. Nobody's going to tell us that we have to abandon our church services. No more. It's not happening. Verses 20 through 23 of our text is, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and the Gentiles too, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Prove their repentance by their deeds. Prove their repentance by their deeds. What was I talking about earlier? When we go to work, what do people see? Are we proving our repentance by our deeds in every area of our life? We need to quit compartmentalizing our lives. Well, this is who I am when I'm in church. This is who I am when I'm at work. This is who I am when I am at home with my family. See, if we're a true believer, then we are believer 24/7. And if someone inspects our fruit, then they need to see the evidence by our deeds that our repentance is authentic. And then God's overpowering purpose plays out in our lives. See, Paul was devoted to a cause. Saul, I should say. Saul was devoted to a cause as a Pharisee. Right? He was devoted to a cause. When he came to Christ on the Damascus Road and his conversion took place, then he became devoted to a person. And his name is Jesus the Christ. There's a big difference. Even today, there are a lot of people that are devoted to a lot of different causes. But I've learned that it's a small percentage of people that are truly devoted to the person. See, we can be devoted to all kinds of causes. Save the whales. Save the buffalo. Save the abused pets. And then what makes me absolutely, another thing that makes me absolutely nuts, you're hearing a lot of things that make me nuts today. very people that are the tree huggers, save the trees, save the whales, save this, save that, are the very people that are adamant about a woman's right to kill their child.
That's right.
And that in itself is absolute proof to me. I have to look no further to know that they're devoted to a cause and not to a person.
That's right.
And only people who are devoted to the person of Jesus Christ are truly born again believers in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I'm standing on solid ground biblically when I make that statement. A person that is truly born again cannot line themselves up with murder. You can't do it. You can't justify it. Can't happen. So Paul's devotion to a person, Jesus Christ, not a cause. He absolutely, from that day forward, belonged to Jesus. He saw nothing else and he lived for nothing else. He humbly proclaimed Christ only. He proclaimed that Jesus Christ and he alone is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. That's the message that we carry, guys. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. We're almost there. I echo these words. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I echo that. I don't have any PhDs. Not opposed to that by any means. I got friends that got PhDs. I have one friend that has 3 PhDs. That's hard to top. He's the most intelligent guy I know. It's awesome. That's not who I am. See, I'm just a guy that God called to preach his word. And I try to walk in the power of God for his glory. I'm not eloquent of speech. Like I said, I don't have my PhD on the wall. All I have for a badge is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Him crucified, him rose again. That's all I got. I love him with all my heart. And he has given me a love for his people. So I love his people enough to tell them the truth even when it's not popular. I love you enough to tell you the truth of the Word of God when it's not popular. It's not popular right now in our culture. It's very unpopular. It blows my mind how many people get offended when you just preach the Word of God. Add nothing to it, take nothing away from it, just preach the Word of God, and people get offended. But then again, it does say in the Word of God that the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing.
Yeah.
So I guess the ones who are offended are people who are perishing. That's sad. See, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Not some. Unfortunately, the majority don't. Narrow. If you find it, that's the true reality. See, that leaves the religious people out. See, religious people are on board with a cause, like I said earlier. They're not on board with the relationship. I was witnessing to a guy one time that used to run Crazy Acres north of Thompson. Anybody remember Crazy Acres? Old Bill owned that place for years, and he was a rough cookie boy. He was one rough dude. I was witnessing to him one time. I was up at my buddy Wayne James' shop in Thompson. Bill was deceased a long time ago. But I was having a conversation with him about Jesus, and he stopped me and he said, "I don't want to hear it. I've had 5 wives, and I don't need another person to fight with. I don't want anything to do with your Jesus." And it was the last time I talked to him because he died within weeks. Sad. John 15, verses 15 and 16. Says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what the master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And God is saying to us, go. Go into this new year with a fresh fervor. Speak the word of God. Give them hope to anyone who will listen. Chase them down if you have to. Time is running out. We are living in the last days. And how long that will be, I don't know. But I do know that God put this message on my heart today to launch us, to springboard us into the new year. Because this truly is the last time I'm going to preach this year. You can close the books on 2021. This is it. The next message I preach will be in 2022. So this message springboards us. He appointed you to go. You know how I pray a lot when we're leaving this place, when I'm giving the benediction? I pray a lot about the fact that we remember the reality of the fact that when we go out these doors, we are entering our mission field. God, I hope you guys are getting that. When we go out these doors, we are entering our mission field. We don't have to go to Africa, like I have many times, or to Costa Rica, like I have twice. We don't have to go to another country to be a missionary. We can be missionaries right outside the doors of this church. And I'm not putting down missions. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm all about missions. But what I am saying is too many people forget about the fact that we have a mission field right outside the doors of this church. We have a mission field outside the doors of every one of our houses. So, God's overpowering purpose. That's what God led me to give you today. I don't know how good of a job I did of bringing what God put in my heart, but I hope you got something out of it that you can carry into the new year. Let's all stand together. Father, we just thank you. You have truly brought us through another year. And the next time we gather here, and I stand in this pulpit, it will be 2022. But Lord, even though the calendar changes, you said, I change not. Lord, you are steadfast. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for the hope that we have in you because of that very thing, that you are steadfast. And I pray as we leave this place that, Lord God, we will have in our hearts and in our mouths the hope that will transform our lives and that will cause transformation in the lives of people that are in our circles of influence. Lord, watch over us. Keep us safe as we are in the holiday season. I know there's a lot of traveling going on. Lord, keep the beasts of the field in the field, off the roads, and keep vehicles from hitting one another, Lord God. And Lord, bring us back safely next Sunday. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a happy new year.